Hello, everybody, and welcome to another episode of the Power of Forgiveness podcast. My name is Dwayne Staten, and I want to thank you for tuning in for another episode. This podcast is meant to help those toward the path of forgiveness, for the ones who have been hurt, heartbroken, forever changed by something that was said or done to them, which changed their mindset, the course of their relationships, their future, and even their life in general. With this podcast, I speak about the lessons I've learned from forgiveness, and I give it to you, the audience. Today, I have a very special guest, Amy Nordhues, author of the book Preyed Upon, Breaking Free from Therapist Abuse. Amy has gone from victim to a thriving child of God, and her story is one in where she escapes from the abuse of a respected church-going psychiatrist. She asks for help with depression, but instead of providing healing, this psychiatrist leads her down a path of deception and betrayal. Now, she talked about this story on this episode, and I'm telling you right now, it is powerful and it is a must listen. So, honestly, without further ado, here's the episode. Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Power of Forgiveness podcast. My name is Dwayne Staten, and I have a very special guest on, Amy Nordhues. Say hello.
Hey, everybody.
Thank you, honestly, for coming on to be on the podcast. I appreciate you. I really do. Yeah. All right. So I just asked this quick question. Would you rather live in the ocean or on the moon?
Ooh. Am I a human?
Yes.
I think the ocean.
Yeah.
I'd be lonely on the moon.
Yeah.
At least I'd have animals in the ocean.
That's very true. That's very true. And I was thinking about that question, like, how would be the moon? Then I was just like, no, it would just be me just traveling that whole circumference of a planet, just looking at like rocks and sand and whatnot. Like, no, I'd rather do the ocean because at least the ocean is connected to the rest of the world.
Yeah. And at least you could be friends with like turtles or dolphins or.
I love turtles.
I do too.
I love turtles. Like, I really do. Like, I was watching, funny story, this, I forgot what show it was, on National Geographic, how turtles were born. They're born, like, on the beach, and they just crawl out, and they just go to the ocean. Aww. And as they were crawling to the ocean, I saw the birds trying to get them. And me being the person I am, I was swatting at the TV, get away from the turtles! I was literally just angry. Like, I would do everything I could to protect these turtles, but I can't because I am behind the screen, not there. So
I know. It reminds me of one time I was at a rodeo event and they were roping, you know, these poor little calves. And I was like, run, little fella, run. It's so violent. They get them by the four legs and then they're just like, I mean, it's terrible.
Yeah.
Football where you just can put like a ribbon on them or something. They just really brutal. So I was like, come on, little guy.
I know. It's like you always fight for them. Like, you can do it.
Yeah, we're probably underdog people. We root for underdogs.
Yeah. Yes, most definitely. Again, I want to say thank you because we connected, excuse me, through Matchmaker, which is like a podcast guest website. And what intrigued me about you was that you survived therapist abuse, which is honestly, you hear the stories about it, but it's like, I gotta put this, you heard the stories about it, but you never, well, me personally, I haven't talked to anybody or known anybody who's experienced it or gone through that. So I'm not gonna lie, that really piqued my interest. It really did. So right now, the floor is yours. Please tell us your story, please, because I'm honestly interested.
Yeah, you know, when this happened to me, I thought I was the only one on the planet to ever be taken advantage of by a therapist. I mean, somebody who you go to and you're at your most vulnerable, you're most weak, you're most trusting. Anyway, in 2013, I started seeing this therapist in my town. He was also a psychiatrist, but he was just one who did therapy. And he was an elder at my church. So, I mean, I really felt like I was in great hands. I'd always kind of struggle with depression. I've struggled with frequent sexual abuse across my lifetime. And, you know, just kind of this feeling of like, what is wrong with you? There is something wrong with you and you need to fix it. You know, like, what is it? Is there a pill I can take? Like, what is wrong with me? And so, because people ask me a lot, you know, why I sought counseling and, you know, also just parenting and marriage issues, stuff like that. So I start seeing him and he's kind of a goofy grandfatherly type and spiritual leader, always wore a cross necklace, opened our sessions in prayer. And I was kind of a newer Christian, kind of an on fire for Jesus stage of my life.
The honeymoon stage.
I see you nodding and you know kind of the excitement and the naive, you know, kind of state you're in then because you're just so excited. You just, you're seeing God and you just, you're seeing him everywhere. And, you know, I kind of had that, I mean, rather immature kind of feeling of, you know, this is a God thing. I know this is a God thing, you know, that I'm working with this individual and that he had a time slot for me. And anyway, so I start seeing him and I think everything's good. I think it's helping me. He's very kind, nurturing. And, you know, I know now he was manipulating me from day one, but at the time, the first thing that I notice is, well, it was one of two things. There was a time where he just kind of quickly tried to put his foot on the ottoman, but it didn't make it to the top of the ottoman. It was an ottoman that sat between us, between our chairs. And I thought,
okay,
he was resting it on the side of the ottoman and his knee was high up in the air. And I thought, what is he doing? And then eventually he put his foot on the ottoman and I thought, oh, well, maybe he was going to put it there and he got embarrassed at the last minute. Anyway, eventually I said, Amy, just don't worry about it. It's no big deal. He's putting his foot on the ottoman. So who cares? Like, you know him pretty well by now. You feel safe here. It doesn't matter. And then, you know, it was like, I came in a couple sessions later and he took off his shoes and I was like, what is happening? Like, it would be like if you just showed up at the dentist and they just like took off their shoes. It's weird. But then I thought, but again, you tend to blame yourself. Like, and you know, I'm really hard on myself. And so everything he did, I would think, why does this matter? Why is this a big deal to you? Who cares? I mean, we're doing therapy. We're sitting in chairs, having a conversation in an office. It's laid back. Is that really that terrifying? And so I would just tell myself, no, it isn't. And like, calm down. You're a freak. You're way overreactive. And so, you know, obviously if you can see the full picture, you know, but when you can't, you just see these individual moments in time, they're not huge. Mm-hmm. And then I would adjust to each one. And then it was like, oh, well, can I take off my shoes? I mean, here I am in my tennis shoes. I'd be more comfortable, you know, and then it was like, oh yeah, you know, this is more relaxed and this is okay. And so we proceed like this. And at the same time, he's kind of dangling this carrot in front of me, which is like a father figure that I really craved. And he was 20 years my senior. And so I really kind of fell into that daughter role. And I loved that. I loved having a person like that in my life, kind of a nurturing kind of cheerleader, you know, type person. And so I'm getting more attached. But I'm not getting attached to him. I'm getting attached to the mirage that he's showing or the role that he's playing. Mm-hmm. And that's huge because, you know, I think a lot of victims think, you know, how did I get like so attached to this weird, goofy old therapist? But, you know, they seek out whatever voids you have in your life and then they magically fill them.
Yes. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, for lack of a better term, that's predatory.
It is predatory. And I kind of liken it to like giving someone a taste of a drug, but just a little, you know, and you become attached to, you know, this is a safe place you can go to. You're heard and you're seen and you're listened to and you're valued. And who doesn't want that? And that is partially what a therapist does. But an ethical therapist won't single you out and make you feel more special than other clients. They will maintain very strict professional boundaries. They won't you know, offer you a gift occasionally. They won't start giving you longer sessions like he did. They won't call you in their off time. They won't, they won't take off their shoes and put their feet on the ottoman, that's for sure.
Yes.
But again, although that's scary, it feels like, oh, they're more relaxed with me. I like that I'm not just like one of their regular paying clients. Yeah. I like that I'm more like a friend or a daughter. Yeah. So yeah, you can see how this slow web gets woven. And so I see him, this is probably, I start in April. December, he offers to rub my feet or my shoulders for a Christmas present, which, yes, I know. I know what you're thinking. And I know by your expression, I was panicked.
Right.
And I'm sitting there and they're dead silence and I'm panicking. In my mind, I'm hearing, my God, Amy, just freaking pick one. Like, it's, this is so uncomfortable. Like, just pick one. And it's really sad. I wish I could tell you that no felt like an option. It just didn't feel like an option. The only reason I can really say that maybe is because, you know, when you're taken advantage of, when you're a child, you know, no is kind of removed from your vocabulary. You feel like if this is happening to you, then you're less than, and, you know, who are you to tell somebody with more value than you know, you know, and who I felt like, I mean, my self-esteem was so low and it's so sad, but it was like, who am I to make him feel uncomfortable for making me feel uncomfortable?
Wow.
I know, it's sad. Wow. Isn't it? To hear it.
No,
that
no,
way.
No, it's not sad. It's that there are probably other people who think that.
And I think we walk around not thinking that we think that, mm-hmm. when that is truly, I would have told you, no, my self-esteem is not that low. And I wouldn't, that isn't how I feel. But then here I am in this scenario and I'm like watching myself and I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And so my book, the first half maybe of the book are observing as this is happening. I'm observing these things and thinking, how do I believe that? How do I think that about myself? Like that is, and it's kind of discovering these old rules, I call them, that I had developed in childhood that were still there. Who knew they were still operating like that? You know, I can remember when I was a kid in second grade, I was a great kid. So I don't know what I did that would have even gotten me in trouble at all, but the teacher hated me and she made me sit in the garbage can for my punishment, in the trash can, with all the gross trash in there. And I like knew it was wrong, but I also thought she's an authority figure for one, and two, who am I to, there must be something kind of bad about me, you know?
Oh my gosh. First off, FYI, your book is called Preyed Upon, which is available on Amazon now. Go get that. And two, what type of teacher is putting kids in the trash can?
I know, right? And like, I don't even know if I brought that up to my parents. Like I just probably just accepted it as like something, but that's just kind of an example, you know, of these things that stay with us. And so I went back to this scenario with this doctor, you know, it sort of feels, you know, in there's so many things going on at once, but also it feels like, is it more likely that he's being inappropriate or is it more likely that you're oversensitive and overreacting? Like, and so obviously I would lean towards the negative against myself. So I think I said shoulders. And then the minute he came over and touched my shoulders, I just freaked out and I said, or feet. And he went back over and I like made myself put my feet on the ottoman and let him rub them. And it was brutal. And I just kept thinking, just block it out. Just keep talking to him, you know? And then it became no big deal. And then I thought, I wonder if he's offering this because I said I love to have my feet rubbed when I was a kid. And I bet he's trying to make me feel like heard and seen. And oh, did I love that I was like not a regular client. And that's that feeling special and singled out is so addictive. And I don't think you have to be broken to be seduced by that. I think we all kind of deep down like that, don't you?
Yeah, that's a good one. That's a good one. You really don't have to.
I mean, and maybe we don't know that we fall for that, but then I think if we were all being honest, that we all kind of crave that a little bit. We all kind of want to be the favorite employee or the favorite this or the favorite that. Who doesn't love that? And so I would kind of brush it off, and then I would just be sort of like excited that he wouldn't offer that for like regular people that,
yeah,
you know. Or so there's all these factors that play, and it's very confusing and again hard to see. So I'm going to jump forward. He had to really work hard at twisting this father-daughter role that he had created. And he, you know, he'd even told me that he'd adopted me, and you know, I was adopted as a child. And so, I mean, that made me feel like he meant like a father. And so towards the end of the relationship, he began bringing in this idea of what I felt like an emotional affair, like sharing about his personal life and being a little bit more flattering towards me in a different way. And I was very, very uncomfortable with it.
Yeah.
I tried to tell people about it, but then I was kind of in this state of, I'm so attached and he's not really doing anything bad, that it was that I'd go back and forth like, oh my gosh, I need help. And but then, yeah, I'm really attached. I'm getting so much support there. I don't like the direction he's headed, but then we weren't really doing anything wrong, I didn't think. And so I just kind of really started crying out to God, and I was just so confused. And I was like, is this bad? Or like, is Satan trying to take away something good that you gave me? Or are you trying to tell me to get out? Because I thought that this therapist was a blessing. I thought it was a gift from God. And
yeah,
I thought that, and this sounds kind of naive now, but I kind of did think that God was wanting me to have like a nurturing father figure and like a safe male in my life. And ironically, that's what I thought he was. So it went that way for a while, and my anxiety was mounting, but yet I didn't feel like I could leave. There's lots of dynamics going on. He made me feel sorry for him. He made me feel indebted to him because he started giving me longer sessions and free sessions. And I got to where I thought, yeah. And, you know, he told me it would kill him if I ever left. And I felt responsible for him somehow. Like, I felt like, well, after all he did for me, like, I can't just like leave. And it was very confusing. Jump forward. He eventually probably got impatient with me not understanding what was happening and really just kind of flat out assaults me. And I know it's wrong. And I just start sobbing in his office and telling him, you know, I can't believe you did this to me. And I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe that this man that I thought was trying to save me from all the bad guys was a bad guy. And so at this time, really the only friend that I really shared much about the therapy was a close friend who was also the pastor's wife. And she was kind of a mentor for me. And I told her what happened. And I told her some other little things along the way that like, I didn't think they were bad necessarily. Like he rubbed my feet. I told her that. And she didn't seem very startled by that. So I wasn't very startled by it. But when I told her this, she said, maybe he was just trying to teach you to stick up for yourself since you were taken advantage of as a child. And I was so hurt in that moment. And I felt almost more betrayed by her than him. Cause I was like,
of course,
you did hear what I said, right? Like, and you know, after I was out completely out of this scenario, I went back to her and I said, you know me really well, you know, I'm not crazy. Like, why was that not shocking enough to like, at least run it by your husband? Because I mean, this man is an elder at their church.
Of course.
And she said, I just didn't think I could go to the elders with just that. And that just that just enraged me and was so hurtful because I thought, what does it have to be more than just that? Like if that had happened to your own child, I can guarantee you would be furious.
Enraged.
Yes. And so I thought, how bad does the sexual assault have to be before it's more than just that? And so I'd like to say that I left and I never went back. So, but who did I turn to? Because I had nobody else, the abuser. Thought it was my fault partly. because he had weaseled his way over to my side of the office months before. That wasn't my idea. But he eventually found an excuse to come over to my side. And then I asked him to sit by me for the rest of that session. And I had kind of cried on his shoulder. Well, then I liked that. And I asked him to continue sitting by me. So then when he assaulted me, I thought, I'm not going to tell anybody because they're going to be like, why was he sitting next to you? Well, because I'm a big loser. And because it was comforting to me. That's how I felt. And again, it all goes back to these feelings, feeling defective, you know, because I thought this wouldn't happen to a normal person. A normal person wouldn't have wanted a father figure when they're an adult. A normal person wouldn't have liked their therapist to sit next to them, and on and on and on. So a lot of victims, we don't come forward because telling on the perpetrator feels like we're telling on ourselves. Like we're saying, hello, I'm a failure, you know. So I go back to the abuser, thinking it'll never happen again. Didn't want to tell my husband because I thought somehow he would think that I brought it on or something, you know?
Oh, no.
I know, I wanted to tell him so bad, but I thought he'd be like, yeah. I think I felt so much guilt and shame about feeling like something's wrong with me that if I told, nobody else would have thought that way. They would have been angry at the perpetrator, but I felt like they would think, you liked him sitting next to you? Like they would be hung up on the parts that I felt were so shameful and embarrassing. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And just be like, I guess I thought they would just see so much wrong in me. Like, and you kept going back and wait, he rubbed your feet. Then you went back. And it just felt like they would be like, well, what did you think was going to happen? Like that they would not feel sorry for me. They would blame me. So I went back and things were okay for a while. And then the abuse became blatant. And then I was finally able to leave. But it just, even when I knew he was hurting me, I couldn't walk away. I don't know why. And I didn't want anyone to know what was happening because I was so ashamed and embarrassed. And that's when I finally realized, okay, I cannot get out by myself. I cannot get away from this man because he'll guilt me back in. He'll cry. He'll, so I reached out to my pastor and told him everything. And this was the same friend I had told, you know, before, but I told her husband and he said, what can we do to help you? And I said, I just need help getting out. If you could just sit with me if I could just not go to one session, I know I can break the tie. And my sessions were 3 hours long at this point.
Whoa.
Yeah. That's another thing I didn't want anyone to know.
Oh my, whoa.
You know, and I never asked for longer sessions. They just poof. He says, oh, guess what? I got us an extra hour. I had an unsettled feeling in my stomach about that. But then I thought, oh, cool. And
whoa.
Yeah, because, you know, we don't understand something bad's happening. So
yeah, while you're in the moment. Right. I'm with you.
Yeah, and I thought, I'm with you. Well, cool. Like, I need this support. You know, I need 2 hours with somebody who makes me feel seen and heard and appreciated. I mean, he wasn't doing anything bad, just making me feel kind of built up. And so, yeah, there were 2 hours. And then towards the end, you can only imagine my discomfort when he tells me, oh, guess what? I was able to get us an extra hour. And I said, well, like, how is insurance gonna like pay for that or whatever? Cause you know, he was being paid through he said, oh, I just have to fudge some numbers is all. And again, I let it go. And eventually it became commonplace, just became no big deal. I didn't want anyone to know that. They'd be like, you are such a freak that like, what are you doing? How can you not know that's wrong? And so those are the reasons we don't tell. We just don't want anyone to know. So they sat with me for those 3 hours. The doctor called me like 9 times in the first 2 hours. We would listen to the voicemails and I did feel like I was going to cave, but I knew once I didn't go for that session, that the tie was broken. And, you know, even though I never went back after that point, it took a long time for the attachment to go away.
Yeah.
I mean, he was compartmentalized in my brain as abuser and comforter. And, you know, even though I knew I should turn him in, I felt sorry for him and I felt kind of guilty doing it. I eventually build up the strength and I go to the medical board and then eventually I get up more strength and I do file a civil suit. And then, of course, write my book. Yeah. But I relate to people that are trapped with abusive people because it's not bad all the time. And I thought it was good up until the very end. And I thought, well, if I can just fix it, I can salvage it, you know, if he'll just stop this inappropriateness. And then, you know, it wasn't until I was away for him for a week and everything was just flooding in my mind that I started connecting the dots. And then I thought, oh my gosh, was I groomed? Like, I think this whole thing, I would think, oh, the manipulation started in December when he rubbed my feet. Well, that no, it started on day one. And I kind of pieced everything together. So that is the very long, disjointed version. Hopefully you can follow some of that. And I hope you can relate to some of it, because it is kind of embarrassing to tell my story and be like, people are going to be like judging me the whole time they're listening, but it's so sneaky and it happens so slowly that you just don't see it coming.
First off, I'm not going to lie. I want to say I am so sorry that you were assaulted. I really am, because that hurt me. That broke my heart when it happened. I'm so sorry that happened to you, and I really wish it didn't.
He actually said to me, laughing, after that event, and I went back. The reason I went back is he mustered up some probably fake tears, and then I thought he felt bad, and I went back, but he said, laughing, I'm supposed to be protecting you from people like me.
Oh.
And my brain just didn't even know what to do with that. So it just got tucked in. Like, I don't even know what to do with that. So I'm just going to pretend you didn't just say that. I mean, he thought that was funny.
No, that's the devil in sheep's clothing.
Oh, yeah.
Good.
I mean,
gosh.
Thus the term, thus the preyed upon. You know, I thought I was being preyed upon, you know, with a P-R-A-Y, because he's always wore this cross necklace and people loved him and he was on the prayer team. He told me he was loving me for Jesus and that the Holy Spirit was his boss. And I really did believe those things, because I thought God is just pouring out his love for me through other people. And he's just trying to show me what I should have had. And this was happening. So,
yeah. I'm so sorry that happened to you. I really am. Thank you. I'm so sorry.
I now know that this kind of abuse is very common. And I reached out to an organization that I found online that just supports adult therapists and clergy abuse victims. And they told me they got hundreds of victims a month. That's a lot of people.
What's the name of that organization?
I was just doing, it's called TEL, Therapy Exploitation Link Line. If you type in therapist abuse, they usually pop up. Okay. And I was just doing research recently for a talk that I was going to give. And I have this program that shows me what people search for on Amazon books and how often they search for it, you know. And I found that over 6,000 people a month search Amazon books for therapists who abuse clients. And I found another 6,000 a month search, can adults be victims? So that tells us there are so many adult victims out there, and we don't come forward for a variety of reasons, because it's going to be labeled as a mutual affair. No one's going to believe that we could be manipulated. To be honest, I didn't think that I was in that category. I didn't think I would probably tell you, no, I don't think I would fall for something like that.
Yeah.
But, you know, when you're in counseling, you let your walls down and you are vulnerable so that it can work.
Yes.
And you have to put your trust in the therapist. That's how it works. And if you remain guarded the entire time, you're not going to get much out of therapy. So it's, there's no witnesses. So
yeah, that too, sadly, because it is one-on-one session. So really quickly, TEL, Therapy Exploitation Link Line, it's therapyabuse.org. And I'm gonna put that in the show notes for all of you to have access to, because there may be people who have been abused sadly by their therapist, and I wanna give this resource to you. So that's going to be in the show notes. Please continue.
And if you would also list my website, I have all the resources I've been able to find on there.
Okay, yes, I'm going to get that from you as well.
Okay.
So really quickly, good gracious. So when it comes to like red flags, like once you're in it, you're in it. Like you don't know why you're in it. Well, once you are out of the situation, then you get to see how bad it was. For me, I will say I was in a toxic relationship before. And there were a lot of flags where it's like, you need to leave, you need to go. But I was just like, this person really loves me. And, you know, nobody else will love me like this person, you know?
Yes.
And it wasn't until I got out of that relationship, I realized I was out of my mind.
Yeah,
but, I'm glad you say that. Yeah, because God gives us these promptings of red flags. It's the red flags we need to really listen to and really question them. We have to.
Yeah, and it's even harder when they say grooming, you know kind of what that term refers to, right? The kind of luring in or seducing someone. Mm-hmm. It's hard because the red flags are also good things. The red flags are like a gift or a longer session. And, you know, it's not like they're cutting you down with their words or it's just, yeah. And, you know, they're so skilled at what they do because with the longer sessions, I had said growing up, I always felt like a financial liability. Mm. And I thought he was doing that to show me that I was worth the money. So everything he did, I would think, was that my idea or was that his idea kind of thing?
And it's crazy. That's a good point. The red flags can be good things. For example, oh, well, he bought me this, or she did this for me. The one thing out of like the five, it's a lot. It is a lot. And a lot of times, you know, it could be used to kind of mask or forget the other things that have happened. And that, oh my gosh. Yes. So really quickly, I had a question. Do you feel like did you feel like your boundaries were kind of being, you know, pushed back or kind of erased every, like while working with them?
I felt like I recognized the boundary violation every time it happened, and then I would forego my own judgment for his. So I would know when something wasn't right, and then I would make the decision that clearly I must be in the wrong. So I don't know if I'm answering that, but I suppose one of his goals in this whole grooming process was to tear down my boundaries. I mean, he had to figure out how to get physically closer to me. He had to figure out how to touch me.
Yeah.
He had to figure out. So maybe I was, I'm not sure.
Okay. No, that answered the question. Thank you for that. So you talked about the attachment. Can you talk about what that attachment was like and how it affected you?
For me, it was a father bond that was very strong for me, that I'd never had like an emotional, you know, bond with a father figure like that. I'd never had like an affectionate type, daddy type father relationship. So that was extremely enticing to me. And just, you develop, if you go to therapy and you really let your guard down and really do it well, it's very natural to become extremely attached to your therapist.
Yes.
That is normal and part of the process. And so I had that attachment also, but it's an ethical therapist will help you with that. They will not, you know, cripple you by making you like completely attached to them and dependent on them. They will help you to be attached, you know, through the therapy process, and then they will help you to detach. You know, they will keep that boundary there for you. But if you have a therapist without boundaries, you get extremely attached to them as your therapist, as your comforter, as your nurturer, whatever. And then on top of that, they're drawing you in without any boundaries. So it just becomes an insane it becomes an insane amount of emotional attachment. And I guess you can only relate to that if you've been in therapy and you know how you can get really attached to your therapist. And that doesn't make any of us weird. That just is how therapy works.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't you agree?
Yeah, I agree. Wholeheartedly.
You can become attached so that you can feel safe enough to open up and work through all these painful issues.
Mm-hmm.
And therapists know that. And so therefore they do know how to abuse it.
Mm.
They're taught to maintain boundaries. Therefore they know how to use them.
Yeah. I'm sorry.
It was innocent. It was a very innocent type of attachment that I had. And
it's it hurts and it frustrates me to see that people use that dynamic and that relationship to take advantage of people.
Yeah. It's the power dynamic. And I talk about that a lot. Like, you know how it feels when, like, I was just thinking about this recently, like a celebrity takes notice of you on social media, somebody you idolize, you know, they're like famous and, you know, they like your tweet or they whatever, and you just freak out.
Yeah.
You freak out because this is a powerful person and they're noticing you.
Yeah.
Like little old you. So it's the same thing, like with a, because I've been taken advantage of by a doctor and this therapist. And it's the same thing when they go out of their way to do something special for you. It's like, oh my gosh, like this person with power, that's why it's much more magnified than it is in a regular relationship. It's like, does that make sense? It's like this professional person wants to spend more time with me. Like, that's amazing. Yeah. And so it is very, very sad. And we give power. I mean, there's so many, pastors. I mean, there's so many that are taking advantage of their role.
Yeah.
But we also give it to them.
Yes.
Don't you agree?
We do. Yes, we do.
I think that's another thing we need to work on. Like, especially with, I read a lot about like these pastors, they become like these famous superstars that people idolize them and they're just men. Like they're not God. And we've got to work to keep them off that pedestal.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do as a people.
And I recognize that during my abuse process. I asked God for forgiveness. I didn't think I was doing anything wrong. I didn't even know the doctor was doing something wrong, but I asked him for forgiveness for putting the doctor on a pedestal and remembering that God, you're doing the healing. He's not doing the healing. He is not the healer. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. So how did you break that attachment?
It just kind of took time, excuse me, seeing it for what it was, accepting the hard reality that I'd never been special, that he never cared about me, that this was just straight up manipulation. It takes a long time to really let that sink in. And it's hard for those of us that aren't sociopaths to relate to just using human beings as playthings and discarding them. I can't relate to that. So it took me a while to grasp that kind of evil really exists. It also helped when another victim came forward and we were able to compare notes. And I can remember talking to her, feeling like, I can remember it kind of stinging a little bit that he did a lot of the same things with her, like gave her the same gifts, said the same things. That was when I realized, wow, Amy, you still have some attachment there, because it kind of hurt when I realized you were nothing to him. Like, this is a playbook that he uses with everybody. Like, it meant nothing. So just kind of realizing all those things, and, you know, my faith was a big part of it.
Yes.
I mean, God just held me up when I didn't know how I was going to, I didn't know how I would survive this. My marriage was completely kind of shattered, and then we were able to rebuild something much more special and meaningful. So as I grew closer with my husband, so just a lot of things all happening at once, you know, break the attachment, realizing too, that God is my father.
Yeah.
And I don't have to wait for heaven to enjoy that relationship, which is kind of what I always thought growing up, that I can enjoy that and experience that now.
Yeah.
And I knew that, but I was a new believer. And then this therapist kind of jumped into that savior role for me, and realizing, you know, that had happened, and putting God back where he belonged, and realizing I don't need anybody to fill that role because Jesus can do that for me. And so I really leaned on him to be that, to fill that void.
Amen.
Because, you know, anything else we look to, people, places, or things, they're never going to meet that. They're never going to fill that void. It's always going to be temporary.
Amen. Amen. So can you talk a little bit about how you forgave your abuser?
Yes. Just kind of being, wanting to be a good person, wanting to please God. I felt like that was something that I was supposed to do.
Yeah.
But I just told God, I don't know how I'm supposed to do that, because I know that's what you probably want me to do. And I can start praying, you know, that I forgive him, but I'm not going to mean it. And how do you want me to pray a prayer when you know that I'm essentially being dishonest? So I kind of was stuck there for a while. Like, God, you're going to know I'm lying. So do you want me to go through the motions? And so then I was stalled out for a while. And then I ended up hearing someone speaking about their childhood sexual abuse by a brother. And they said that God wanted her, or she said God wanted her to pray for her brother's or her abuser's salvation. And I was listening to this and I thought, oh man, I know this is you talking to me, God. And I know this is what you want me to do, and I'll pray for my abuser's salvation. But here's the thing. I don't want him to be in heaven. I don't think he deserves to be in heaven. So how am I going to pray this prayer?
And that's an honest prayer.
Yeah. I was like, what do you want me to do with that? Like, I'll pray. Okay, God, please. I'm praying for his salvation, and I absolutely hope he doesn't make it to heaven. So I was stalled out there for a while, and I wrestled with it. And I eventually, you know, God eventually kind of helped me with this. And I just realized one day, okay, God doesn't make evil, and he doesn't make sociopaths. And he did not make this abusive, terrible human being. So what if God restored him to the person he made? Would I be okay with that person going to heaven? And I decided that I probably would, because who am I to say that if God made someone and God says they're perfect, who am I to say, no, they're not. you need to take that one off the list. So I started praying, God, restore this person to the person that you made. And if they, you know, are fully repentant and you see it fit, then let that person go to heaven. And I got to a place where I thought, yeah, I'd be okay with that person being in heaven. Maybe I'd even like that person. Because if God likes him and is pleased with him, then I think I would, right?
Yeah.
So it was really just on pure faith and pure, like, just in pure faith that God doesn't make evil and he doesn't allow evil into heaven. So who am I to judge that person? So that's what I did. I started praying, and, you know, I could feel a shift eventually. I could just sort of feel, you know, he was taking the abuser was taking less of my energy. And I was like, yeah, if you repent and God's happy with you, then I'm happy with you. That was how I did it. It was tricky.
Wow.
It took some time, but it worked. And do I still struggle every now and then? Yes. And I'll tell you what trips me up sometimes is when I'm listening to someone preach or something and I hear them say, like, God sees us all the same. He sees sin the same. We're forgiven past, present, and future, no matter what we do. And I just like cringe inside, and it's hard for me because I think, well, God, if you see us all the same, then does it really matter how any of us behave? You know, and can we just do whatever we want? Because you're going to forgive us anyway. And I do struggle sometimes with that, but I just have to push that out. Again, that's not my problem. It's up to God.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not, and I don't want his position of judge. So I just have to kind of push that back out when it creeps back in.
Listen, let me be honest with you. God got the most stressful job.
I know.
I said, honestly, I said, who got the most stressful job in the world? I said, the president of the United States. Then I thought about it. Nope, God. God got the most stressful job. And I'm like, you know what, God? I don't want to be you. I love you. I just didn't want to be you. You know what I mean?
No,
so
that's right.
I get that. I wholeheartedly get that. And I'm going to say I love that. Restore this person to the person you made. That's powerful. That is powerful because he made us in his image. So, oh, that's beautiful. I like that. I really like that.
You know what? I wouldn't have thought of that. You know, God showed me that. And so you just have to be open and tell him, I don't want to forgive and I don't even know how, but I know that you want me to, and I know that I'll have more freedom if I do it. So how am I going to do it? And he will show you, you know, he'll show you.
And I'll say this, God loves honest prayers. Not prayers where we're just like, oh, Lord, I just thank you for just bringing me through the day. I'm talking about honest prayers. Like, God, I love you. I don't like this person. I don't want to forgive him. I don't want to love him. But you commanded me to do it. So I'm going to need you to help me. Like, I've been honest. Like, God, I don't like what you're doing. I thank you for it. I just don't like what you're doing. We have to be honest with God with our prayer.
And, you know,
so I think that's a perfect example.
Yeah, I get fired up. I don't love him as he is. I don't think God is pleased with this person that he is behaving as, or, but if God restored him to who he was supposed to be, who he made, then I'm good with that.
Yeah.
And again, I'll let God deal with the details. You know, and it was really hard. I really had to cling to scriptures that say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And and like, you know, God does, there is so much in the Bible that talks about God's wrath and his anger for evildoers, and the, you know, it'd be better to tie a tailspin around your neck and throw yourself into a lake than to harm one of my little ones. And I just had to kind of cling to those in those early days, that God is angry, he's outraged by it, and he'll handle it. And there, you know, there wasn't a lot I could do legally. You know, therapist abuse is illegal in half of our states, but not mine. I just did what I could.
Really?
Yes. A therapist.
Oh.
It's unethical everywhere for a therapist to be sexually involved with a client, because a client is naturally vulnerable in that relationship.
Yeah.
But in my state, there's no legislation against it. So.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. I would love to change that maybe someday. So, you know, the law can't help me. So it was just, I just had to trust that God will handle it.
Wow. Wow. That caught me off guard. I'm sorry. That caught me off guard. Another thing that I want to ask, what was the process like, or how did you forgive yourself?
Ooh, that was the hard one. I forgave my abuser much more quickly than I forgave myself.
Talk to us about that.
You know, part of writing out my book wasn't that I was going to publish a book. It was that I wanted to understand what happened, because I needed to forgive myself, and I couldn't forgive myself unless I really understood it. And so kind of seeing it unfold on the page and seeing how sinister it was and how slow it was, you know, that was part of it. Part of the forgiveness process. But then it really boiled down to these old messages, these old self-hatred messages and beliefs that I'd had for my whole life. And I got kind of to a place where I was like, okay, I don't know how to get past this step, God. I don't know where I go from here, because I hear what you're saying, and I read the Bible that you forgive me and I should forgive me, but emotionally, I don't know if I can. So again, I think God kind of led me, and just because I'm a writer, I started writing kind of like the love letters from God to myself. It was in the form of poetry, but basically, even though I didn't feel it, I just sort of threw everything out there at God, like, but look what I did, but look what I allowed, but I didn't leave sooner, but what if I kind of liked it? Well, just look how bad I am, God. And I just spoke back to myself the way that I knew he would, based on scripture, not based on my emotions. Because my emotions were like, it's unforgivable, you're a loser, there's something wrong with you, like, whatever. So I just did this over and over and over. And it's kind of like, you know, people, you know, positive messages, speaking those into yourself. But I kind of spoke God's love to myself over and over and over, and combated them with but, and let God continue. And eventually I felt a shift. It was the most amazing gift because, you know, I could have gotten away from this abuser, but I would have still been kind of imprisoned by this self-hatred, and I would have still been vulnerable to other predators. And so until I got way down in there deep and looked at these core beliefs of, you know, well, like I've been talking about, that true freedom came. So that was like the best gift of the whole thing, is that not only did God, you know, heal me from this abuse, he healed me from all the abuse and from the self-hatred that I was inflicting on myself.
I'm gonna tell you right now, you all up in my business, because that's exactly how I be feeling sometimes. Like, I know, God, I'd be like, God, I know what your word says, but really I'm not feeling it. Like, I know it, yes. I know it's the truth, but it's just not hitting me. Why is that? And I'm telling you right now, you are not the only one. Yeah.
What you were just saying, the way God feels about us when we read it in the scriptures, it just felt like a nice thing you read in a greeting card. And yeah, blah, blah, blah. I know you love me and blah, and I'm perfect. I felt none of it. Like it couldn't penetrate in. Yeah. And I believed it intellectually, but that only goes so far. And I wanted to feel it. I wanted to bask in it and just close my eyes and just feel love me to pieces. And that is not something that I've ever experienced in my life, you know, until this abuse and through that kind of that writing process. And I had a friend tell me, and I think this is good too, if you're not a writer, you can take a situation where like somebody harms you or and visualize that interchange happening, how you felt and what was going on, and then bring Jesus into that interchange and imagine what he would say about what's happening and what he would say back to you, because we're always saying to ourselves, well, you probably deserve it. I mean, or, you know, you're partly to blame, you know, but to have God's anger there, right there with you, speaking to the other person about, you know, how dare they treat you that way? How dare you talk to my child that way? How dare you? That's like a daddy kind of love. And that's the kind of love we're talking about that we want to feel.
Yes. Oh my gosh. Yes. I used to beat myself up about it because I would think to myself, I just need to believe it. I don't need to feel it. I just need to believe it. I'm just like, nah, I need this. I need something I could feel. Yeah. You know I mean, so that
I
really,
think we all do. I think we all do. I mean, he made us relational creatures and emotional creatures. And my whole life, I knew God loved me from the time I was old enough, you know, to hear that, but it didn't mean anything to me because I didn't feel it. And he felt far away and all these injustices were happening. And I was like, I don't care. Yeah. That isn't enough. Like, God, I'm suffering. I'm dying down here. Like, I didn't feel fair to me that we had to go through this entire lifetime without him, just have the Bible. That's kind of my immature faith. That's what it was. And then, you know, one day we can go to heaven.
Yeah.
And I was like, no. And now I understand, no, God is here now.
Yeah.
And we can feel this now and we can relate now. And that was a game changer. And I was like, okay, you know, I can do that. I can do that. I can face all these hurts and things if you're here with me and I feel you.
Yeah. And you wanted that, and you wanted that love. You wanted that. You want his word to really just wrap you up and just love you to pieces. I get that wholeheartedly.
Because that just carries us. It's like, okay, I can do life now.
Yes. Oh, you know my God. Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Nord Hughes is taking offerings now for that wonderful word. If you would like to just lay a seed on the altar, if you want to, I'll be laying down at the altar. Y'all can just step over me and just give her the offerings. So I wanted to ask you, what does forgiveness mean to you?
Forgiveness means I don't want to carry this energy anymore. It's too heavy. It's too hard. God, take it from me. it isn't that you're magically a good person and that you're just magically more Christian and you love your abusers and all this. It's just, I don't want this. It's hurting me to have it. The bitterness is hurting me. The anger is hurting me. The unforgiveness is hurting me. Take it, lift it off of me.
Amen. Amen.
And if it, when it creeps back in, you gotta, it's like, get, nope, I don't want it, like hot potato.
I can see it. Nope, you got it. Nope, nope, nope.
No, I have to do that.
I can see that.
I have to do that with my thoughts sometimes.
You're not the only one.
You start ruminating about something, you're like, nope, not doing it.
You're not the only one. I'd be doing the same thing. I'd be like, God, here it is. Doop. I said, God, here, you take it. Doop. God, when I tell you to take it, I want you to do like the Men in Black, neuralize me and forget that I gave it to you, not have it come back in my head. Doop. I God, I look, it's like that. It is real. It really is. Oh my gosh. What do you wish?
I guess that's the free choice that I get.
It is.
No, go ahead.
It is. I agree. What is one? What do you wish that you learned earlier in your journey to forgiveness?
Well, what I wish that I'd learned earlier in my life was that God was present with me now. Mm. And I can interact with him and I can like feel him, like he's more tangible. But as far as forgiveness goes, maybe I wish that I knew earlier in my forgiveness journey that forgiveness could be a non-emotional transaction. That, you know, it can be a, I can't handle this. This is too heavy. I'm giving this luggage to you, God. And that, you know, I think I used to always think I had to have the emotional piece of, oh, I wish him well. I wish my abuser well. And I'm just thinking of him today. You know, it doesn't have to have that emotional component.
Yeah.
And we're not bad people. I used to be so hard on myself, and I guess I'm always hard on myself, but we're not bad people if we don't have that warm, fuzzy feeling towards those who have harmed us. That's okay. That isn't really what forgiveness is, at least to me.
I get it. I like that. That's good. I do like that. And what do you wish to impart to the people who are listening?
To those who are listening who have experienced this kind of abuse, I just want all victims to know that they're not alone and what happened to them was not their fault, because there's so many adults that just can't accept that as truth. There can be no consent in any relationship with an imbalance of power. You can't say yes if no wasn't also an option. And for those who don't relate to this kind of abuse, I just would hope that I would just kind of say thank you for listening and trying to understand it and try to be a little bit, put yourself a little bit more in the victim's shoes, because it is so embarrassing and shameful for us to come forward, and we desperately need the support of others. They don't have to say they can relate to it, but they can just relate to the pain that we're going through.
I agree.
Just like entertain the thought that adults can be manipulated.
Yeah.
That's kind of all I'm hoping for those who read my book that don't really get how this works.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, honestly, Amy, thank you for coming on. That, sheesh. You dropped gems, diamonds, rubies, gold bars, whatever you want to call it. You dropped it. Thank you. And right now, the floor is yours. Please promote everything you have, social media, websites, your book, everything. The floor is yours.
Okay, really, I just would love it if, you know, listeners, if you would just go to my website, which I'm sure you'll put in the notes, because it's my last name spelled a little weird. But if you would go there, I have resources there. I have, you can purchase my book there. You can find out where you can purchase my book. You can read the first chapter for free there. And then my book is for sale paperback and ebook on Amazon. The paperback is sold wherever books are sold. You can buy an autographed copy if you order it for me on my website. And I try to keep everybody up to date. If you sign up to follow my blog, I try to keep people up to date on what I'm doing and kind of what's coming up.
Got you.
So thank you.
No problem. No problem. And for all those, it's going to be amynordhues.com. And I'm going to spell it out and put it in the show notes because I want y'all to look her up and connect with her. Amy, really, thank you. This is amazing. Just thank you for your time. Just thank you for coming on. Just thank you, period. I appreciate you. Thank you.
You're so welcome. It was so much fun to talk to you.
That was powerful. Oh my gosh, that was powerful. That was a very powerful story. Amy, I really just want to thank you for just coming on and being open and honest with your story. When she said to pray for God to restore them to the person he made, that convicted me. Because there are times where I honestly think, well, it's all good. They're not going to heaven. But this honestly challenged me because I never thought of praying for the person that hurt me in that way. So honestly, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray that God restores them to the person that he made, for real. And for all those who have been listening, I want to thank you for just tuning in. I ask that you leave us a 5-star written review on iTunes. Help the podcast get more reach. We appreciate you. I know that there are times where we don't have the strength to forgive those who have hurt us, to do what it takes in this episode, and more. We can only do these things with the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins to be forgiven in the past, present, and future. And he rose from the grave to give us eternal life, a relationship with God himself, power over sin, and power over the enemy. If you want Jesus Christ in your life, just pray this. Dear Lord, thank you for dying for my sins and my wrongdoings in the past, present, and future. I confess and believe that you died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. I give my life to you, Lord. Please come to my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. If you pray that prayer, I want to say welcome to the family. This is the best decision you could ever make in your life. Now that you've made this decision, get in a good Bible-teaching church who preaches the gospel and message of Jesus Christ. You can look on Google, social media, and ask family and friends for recommendations. Also, there may have been some things said in this episode that may have triggered some bad memories and bad feelings. If this is the case, please seek a licensed therapist to talk them out. You can go through your healthcare provider, Google, or ask family and friends who receive therapy for recommendations.